has done for us and continues to do. We're privileged to be in His presence and thankful that you're here, whether you're visiting or a member at Eastside. We're thankful that you're here to honor the God who blesses us so richly. This morning, we'd like to talk about the individual Christian and the local church. We'll be looking at blessings and responsibilities of Christians as they work within a local church and looking somewhat at how that helps in the process of transformation that's been our focus this year at Eastside. I want to start with just a few preliminary remarks before we sort of get into the nuts and bolts of the lesson concerning the local church itself and its importance in Scripture. We're living in a time where a lot of people, including some in the Lord's church, view religion as something that's entirely an individual, personal thing. And the only thing that matters, we hear a lot, is your personal relationship with Jesus Christ. I talked to a guy yesterday out in front of my house who, by his own admission, had been confused by different religious groups. But to him, the only thing that was important, as he said, was his personal relationship with his Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And he raised his hands up when he said that. And his personal relationship with his Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And that he keep on smiling. And I said to him, well, you know, smiling because you have a relationship with Christ is a good thing. But, you know, that's not all there is to it. I say all that to say, well, all of that is really significant. And your relationship with Jesus on a personal level, your faith in Him, your trust in Him, your transformation through Him, all of that is very individual, obviously. But to say that because of that, then, a connection with a local church is of little or no importance is really, really mistaken. Really mistaken. The local church has great significance. It plays a big part in your transformation, in your relationship with Christ. As you go through the pages of the New Testament, you find that the local church has a prominent place. Nine epistles of the New Testament were specifically written to local churches. If you include the letter to the Galatians and the book of Revelation, which was written to seven churches. So, 27 books, nine of them written to local churches, one-third of the New Testament is written to churches largely about how to do church, what you're supposed to be and do in a local church. And as you go through the pages of the New Testament, other local churches figure prominently into the New Testament narrative. The church at Jerusalem, to start with, the church at Antioch, at Lystra, at Derbe, at Troas, at Berea, at Cenchrea, and on we could go, all have important parts in the pages of the New Testament. Additionally, the letters to Timothy and Titus contain a lot of information for those preachers about what they're supposed to be teaching in local churches and how they're to organize local churches, and what is the work of local churches. You have that in letters that are written to those individuals. So it's evident that God had a plan for local churches and that He intended individual Christians to be a part of a local church, and that within a local church, an individual Christian is to find an environment in which he can learn and grow and serve and transform. And so that's the basis for our talk this morning. What is the individual's part in a local church? What is his relationship with the local church? And how does that ultimately affect his transformation? What are the blessings of membership in a local church? We have, as we sang, 10,000 blessings and more from the Lord, and many of them accrue to us or come to us through the local church. And one of those, the first that we'll talk about, is instruction and edification. God intended for the church to provide instruction and education and edification for individual Christians. Here is the place where you can come to learn. Here is a group in which you can find encouragement and upbuilding in your faith. At the very beginning of the establishment of the church, which at that point, of course, was both local and universal, the church in Jerusalem. But it says about those disciples in Acts 2 and verse 42 that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Well, doctrine is teaching. They were being taught, and they were continuing steadfastly together in being taught as a group of disciples, as a church. In Acts 11 and verse 26, Barnabas went and found Saul of Tarsus, Paul the apostle. He brought him to Antioch. And so it was, Acts 11 and verse 26 says, that for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people. People were taught in the local church in Antioch. They received that instruction, that knowledge. Now hopefully all of the knowledge, all of the instruction that you receive about the apostles' doctrine and the ways of the Lord is not something you get just within a local church, but that's something that a local church gives. And I suspect that for many of us, much of the knowledge that we have about God's Word, about Jesus, was knowledge that was given to us in a local church. Now, hopefully our parents taught us a lot. Hopefully we study on our own. All of that is true. But much of the knowledge that we possess comes from what we've gained through association with the local church. And that is as God intended it. It occurs to me that of the nine epistles that were written to local churches, it's evident that those epistles were to be read to the entire church. And everyone in those churches was to receive instruction from those epistles. And those epistles were intended to be copied and shared with other churches to receive that instruction. So you have a passage, for instance, just one, like Colossians chapter 4 and verse 16, where Paul instructs, when this epistle is read among you, that is you, church at Colossae, when this epistle is read among you, see that it is read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and you likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. What does that mean? That means you get up and read from Scripture, inspired writings, and you read to the whole congregation, and everybody gets what's in that epistle, that inspired writing. That's the instruction that's to be received in a local church, an example of it. So we get that instruction and edification through that instruction in the local church. In a local church, we certainly receive a lot of comfort in hard times, in sickness, and in loss. This again is by God's design. It's not just coincidental that we come together, we experience difficulties, we have hard times or loss of loved ones, and just because we're human beings, we reach out and comfort each other. That's not exactly how it is. How it is God designed the church. God had the church from the beginning, the local church, to be a place where its members can find comfort and encouragement in hard times. When we have loss, when we're experiencing sickness. So in James chapter 5 and verse 14, is any among you sick? Let him call for who? The elders of the church, the local church, and their leaders provide comfort. They come and pray for you, as the text goes on to describe. It says that they may come and pray over that sick person, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 18, Paul is discussing the loss of loved ones, those in Christ who've gone on. And he explains in really clear terms that that's not the end for them. They'll be raised from the dead when Christ shall come. And they won't even have to wait till others get to see the Lord, because they'll be raised first, before even those who are alive come to meet him. And when he finishes all of that, you know, in 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 18, what does he tell the church at Thessalonica. He says, comfort one another with these words. The church was designed to give comfort in times of loss. Later on, he tells the church at Thessalonica, 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 11, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you are also doing. That's to be done in the church. I'm not, again, please understand, I think we all do, I'm not talking about in the confines of this building necessarily. We're talking about the relationship that we share as an entity. Saints working together in this place to serve and honor our God. We receive so many blessings, the comfort and encouragement, opportunities to develop abilities and use them to serve. In Ephesians chapter 4, the scripture says in verse 11 that Christ gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. Evangelists, pastors, and teachers have a lot of work to do in local churches. And the reason that God, through Christ, has given the church those functions is, it says in verse 12, for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith, the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, a measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So God has placed these offices, if you will, these functions in the church, and some of them are special to a local church. That is to say, pastors or elders are those who lead within a local church. Teachers do their work within a local church. And what again is the function of pastors and teachers and to some degree evangelists? What's being said here? Well, it's the building up of the saints to help the saints learn how to serve so that all of us can come together to a measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. In Romans chapter 12, the Apostle Paul has something similar to say in verse 4, starting. He says, as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function. So we being many are one body in Christ, individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. A number of those activities that the apostle is describing there occur within a local church, within a local congregation. Not everyone has the same abilities, but everyone should use the abilities they have. That's the point that Paul makes here. Whatever ability you have, whatever gift you've been given, let us use that gift. Let us fulfill the function. And so much of that occurs in the relationships that we have and share within the local body of Christ. We have that blessing then to grow and develop. As I think about myself, as I think about many of you, as we've watched young people grow up here from infancy, go through high school, college, come back, maybe settle with their family here. And many of you have been here a long time, have seen that happen and the growth of their spiritual lives as they've learned the ways of the Lord. And then they've learned how to do things and serve, maybe in public ways like song leading or giving talks or teaching classes and in other ways, maybe that are even more important, like serving those that are sick and need encouragement and so on and so forth. Learning to serve and use their abilities for all of that. What a blessing. And that has come in large degree through the processes and functions of this local congregation. Blessings of membership in a local church include opportunities for collective worship and mutual edification. Disciples in the first century came together in a local church to worship corporately or in a collective way. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul is getting on to the Corinthians for not taking the Lord's Supper as it should have been taken. And his wording is interesting. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 18, he says, first of all, when you come together as a church, that's what we've done this morning. We've come together as a church. And part of the purpose, one of the main purposes of coming together as a local church this morning is to take the Lord's Supper, which we'll do in just a little while. When you come together as a church, though, at Corinth, Paul said, I hear there are divisions among you, and I partly believe it. Verse 20, he says, therefore, when you come together in one place, it's not to eat the Lord's Supper. One translation says it's not possible to eat the Lord's Supper. That's what they should be coming together for, but they weren't. Acts 20 and verse 7, the disciples came together on the first day of the week to break bread. That should be a purpose for us coming on the first day of the week. But Corinth wasn't doing that properly. But we do come together to, as a church in the church, remember our Lord and partaking of the supper that He instituted. The church came together not only to take the Lord's Supper, but for other items of corporate worship. Go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, in which context, of course, Paul is trying to get the Corinthians to see that while spiritual gifts are great, they're not the end-all and be-all of being a Christian, and they're not the end-all and be-all of coming together in the church. He's trying to get them to see some things that are more important and more excellent. One of those more excellent things in chapter 13 is love. But even in putting that aside, in the assembly of a local church, there are things that are more significant than the exercise of spiritual gifts. And that's what chapter 14 is about. In the process of telling them about that, he's helping us understand what's supposed to go on in the assembly of a local church. So pick up the reading with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 15. He says, what is the conclusion then? I will pray with the Spirit. I will pray with the understanding. I will sing with the Spirit. I will also sing with the understanding. Otherwise, if you bless with the Spirit, how will he who occupies the place of the uninformed say amen at your giving of thanks, since he does not understand what you say? What Paul is talking about is, you know, if you had the spiritual gift of tongue speaking and you use that to offer a prayer in the assembly of the church, that's not going to help anybody if they don't understand that tongue. You haven't done them any good. He won't understand. He goes on to say, you indeed give thanks well, but the other is not edified. You haven't helped him out at all if you give thanks in some foreign language. In verse 19, he says, in the church, I would rather speak five words with my understanding that I may teach others also than 10,000 words in a tongue. See, what's important in the church is edification. But I want you to notice what we've learned aside from, you know, importance of edification over spiritual gifts. What we've also learned is edification is supposed to take place in the assembly of the local church through singing, where Paul said, I will sing with the Spirit and sing with the understanding. Through praying, I will pray with the Spirit and I will pray with the understanding. And through teaching. I'd rather say five words that teach rather than many, many more that don't impart knowledge. Why do we gather together this morning? Sing together? Pray together? Engage in instruction together? Take the Lord's Supper together? All of that is worship of this local group offered in unison to God. And that's why it's such a glorious thing. And yes, you can pray at home. And yes, you can sing at home. And yes, you can go in a small group outside of the assembly of the local church and do those things. But you can't do what we do here. You don't accomplish what we accomplish here. And that's why God has us coming here, if you will. I'm not talking about the building. I'm talking about together, wherever here is. That's why we're assembled. And really, in the context of 1 Corinthians 14, the concept couldn't be a whole lot clearer. He goes on in verse 23, and he talks about if the whole church comes together in one place. That's what he's describing. That's what we're doing here this morning. The whole church comes together in one place. It doesn't matter where the place is, as I said, but it's the church, the group of people, being together, doing these things together that he's talking about. And being blessed in so doing. I don't know about you, but I think nearly all of us truly despised not being able to assemble together on a more regular basis during the time of this pandemic. We missed a lot. We know we missed a lot, right? And we can see in what we missed the wonderful design of God in having a church assemble together for these things. Paul will go on to say in verse 26, how is it then, whenever you come together, as a church, he's already said, whenever you come together, each of you has a psalm, has a teaching, a tongue, revelation, interpretation, let all things be done for edification. That's why we're coming together. To honor God and edify one another. And so he says in verse 40, let all things be done decently and in order with respect to the assembly of the local church. So many blessings of membership in a local church. Opportunities to pool resources to accomplish great works that we cannot do individually. The church at Philippi had fellowship in the Apostle Paul's great work. And that was credited to their account. In Philippians chapter 4, Paul writes to them as a church. He says, you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. Here the Philippian church is described as giving so that the Apostle Paul might receive support in his great work. I want you to think about how much that must have helped him in spreading the gospel. And he recognizes it. He thanks God for them. He says, even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. It wasn't a one-time thing. It was a repeated thing where they're supporting Paul in the preaching of the gospel. He says, not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account, the account of the church, individually and collectively. The church that supported him. Right now, this morning, this church, Eastside Church of Christ, is supporting 27 gospel preachers, including myself. You think about that, that's beyond the means probably of any individual here. But collectively, because we come together as a church, because we unite and pool our resources, this great thing, by God's grace and by His planning and His design, this great thing can be accomplished. And today, therefore, there will be dozens and dozens of lessons from the gospel preached by men who can do that because we're supporting them in that work. There will very likely be people today who come to Christ as a result of those lessons today. And you and I and all of us together in this church, that's credited to our account. You see what we're a part of? You see how blessed we are to be a part of that? We're blessed in other ways to be a part of tremendous works. The churches of Macedonia and Achaia gave to alleviate the needs of the Jewish Christians in Jerusalem. This contribution is something that Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 16, talks about it again in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9, and also mentions it in the book of Romans. This contribution that Paul was arranging for many churches to give for the poor in Jerusalem, in Judea. Paul describes the benefit of it as he finishes in the context of 2 Corinthians chapter 9. I just want to read you 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 12. He's talking about this gift that not just one church now, but many churches, but all these local churches were taking part in. He says, the administration of this service not only supplies the needs of the saints, but also is abounding through many thanksgivings to God. while through the proof of this ministry, they glorify God for the obedience of your confession to the gospel of Christ and your liberal sharing with them and all men, and by their prayer for you, who long for you because of the exceeding grace of God in you. Thanks be to God for this indescribable gift. For His indescribable gift. God has shown us how to give, right? In giving His Son. And in doing that, then we freely and willingly, because God did so much for us and gave so much for us, we freely and willingly give. Not only to support gospel preachers, but in this context in 2 Corinthians 9, I do not know, and it cannot be counted, how many hungry mouths of saints this church has fed in the years that I've been here. I'm sure it stretches into the thousands. That's, please understand, I'm not rah-rah on us. Thanks be to God for His indescribable gift that has motivated this, that has enabled this. His grace has blessed us. It's His plan. It's His bounty. It's His blessings. And it's His glory. But it's a benefit of being part of a local church. We have, in a local church, we have accountability. And that's one of the reasons why we need to be a part of a local church. Somebody might say, well, I don't really see how that's a great benefit. I don't want to be accountable. Well, that's the problem. And that's why a lot of folks don't want to be part of a local church. Because then they have to be accountable. Then they are accountable to somebody. Of course, we are all accountable to God. Each one of us shall give account of himself to God. In Galatians chapter 6, Paul says, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourselves, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. The burden that he's dealing with, of course, is the burden of sin. And we're to hold one another accountable and help one another overcome sin. And especially those who are spiritual, who are the leaders of a congregation, have a special responsibility to restore those who have fallen into any trespass. In Jude verse 20, Jude writes, "Beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life." So we're to build one another up. If you don't have a local congregation, you don't have a one another to build up, folks. If you don't have a local congregation, you don't have a one another to help, you know, keep in the faith. We only know each other because of this connection. You see that? And then he goes on to say, Jude does, in picturing this for us, our responsibilities to one another, building one another up, keeping one another in the faith. The next thing he says, notice it. On some, have compassion. Making a distinction. On some who? Some of the members of your local church. Some people who you're sharing the faith with. Some people who you're trying to build up. On some have compassion, making a distinction. That is to say, they've gone astray, but you know, it's some weakness or problem that underlies what they're going through that you can help them with. But then he says, others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. We have a responsibility to one another, to bear one another's burdens, spiritual burdens. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17, the writer says, "Obey those who rule over you." The ESV says, "Your leaders." "Obey those who rule over you, and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable to you." I believe it's a reference to elders, to shepherds, to pastors, to overseers of a local church. Obey them. Why? Be submissive. Why? Do as they ask. Why? Because they watch for your souls. They must give an account. And let's be really, really clear about this. If they are accountable for you, you are accountable to them. Do you understand that? You're accountable for your children, right? You who are parents. And because you're accountable for them, they're accountable to you. You understand that principle? If you leave your kids with a babysitter, that babysitter is accountable for your children to take care of them while you're away. That means, what do you tell your kids when you leave them? You mind the babysitter, right? You cooperate with the babysitter. They're accountable to that babysitter. And the idea that God has placed in a church leaders who are accountable to Him for the flock, and yet somehow the flock can just ignore the leaders if they'd like to, is absolutely nonsensical, illogical, and false. They must give an account for us, so we must give account to them. And that leads to the next thing. Although we might not like accountability, we know it's good for us. And we might be disciplined. Sure, any kid will tell you that he'd rather not, you know, be spanked or disciplined in a punitive way. I understand discipline can refer to more than punishment. But in Scripture, there's this point of punishment, withdrawal, which is called punishment in Scripture. And the point of it is to help people do the right thing. So we're in a collective here where if we don't do the right thing and we continue doing the wrong thing, this form of discipline can be exercised. It's supposed to be exercised. 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 6, Paul tells the Thessalonian church, "We command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which he received from us." You see, the word discipline, it can mean training. And often we use it that way. A discipline is a training in something. When you're trying to train your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, if you don't have anything to put teeth in your training's not going to be successful. If they don't realize that if they don't follow instruction and training, they're going to be punished, your training of your children's not going to be successful. And whatever that training is, if it's the rod of correction or a timeout or grounded or whatever it might be, your kids need to know that's real. If they don't follow the training, the punishment will come. That's effective for them. That's helpful for them. And when they grow up, if the training takes, they'll thank you for it. They'll be thankful for it. Even so it is in the Lord's church. You know what really hurts? People who have the kind of connection that we have here at Eastside. Not only as we worship together, but in our personal relationships away from the assemblies. You know what really hurts? Not being able to enjoy those relationships anymore. That's what withdrawal is all about. It's a spiritual spanking. And it's so helpful for us when we need it. The blessings of membership then include shepherds that guide and protect us. In Acts 20 and verse 28, Paul tells the shepherds, the elders of the church at Ephesus, although he's at Miletus, but he's talking to the elders of the church at Ephesus. He says, "Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among whom the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. So thankful to be a part of a church that has shepherds that are watching out for our souls, that are protecting us from falsehood and error that might spring up within or without, from Satan's attacks, and from all that might hurt the flock of the Lord. We have a lot of blessings as a result of membership in a local church. Before we end, I need to talk about just about three responsibilities. There are more than three, but I just want to share, with all blessings come responsibilities. I mean, there's no such thing as a blessing that you don't have responsibility with that. To use it profitably, to appreciate it, at least. We're responsible as a local church, as part of a local church, to be faithful in attendance and involvement. Hebrews 10, we're well aware, in verse 24, says, "Let us consider one another to stir up love and good works." Just think about each other. What can we do to encourage love among the membership here, to encourage good works among the membership here? And in doing that, verse 25, "not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." Our obligation is not to forsake, to be a part of the assembly, to think about one another, to encourage one another, to hold one another up and help one another. That's not a suggestion. You know, this is not written as, well, this is a take or leave it kind of thing. This is your obligation, your responsibility. If you're a Christian, it's your responsibility to the local church of which you are to be a member. We've already suggested submission to the elders. I won't say a whole lot more about this. Hebrews 13, 17 that we just talked about, 1 Timothy 5 and verse 17 says, "Let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor." 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 12, "We urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves." Can I just take just a second to look at that passage? Recognize those who are over you. It's common in the world today for people not to want to recognize authority, not to want to recognize those who are in authority over them. What does this passage say to do in the church? Recognize those who are over you. Recognize their position. We've got four elders here. I think all of us recognize them from all the way across the auditorium. I would recognize any one of the four of them. That's not talking about that. It's talking about acknowledging them as those who are over you in the Lord. And esteem them very highly in love because of the work that they're doing. That's what the text says. And be at peace among yourselves. In any aspect of our lives, if you're over kids in a classroom, if you're over people at work, don't you just love it when they get to fussing and fighting and feuding with one another? Isn't that just a wonderful experience for all concerned? It certainly is not. Be at peace among yourselves. And that leads to the final responsibility: work to maintain unity. You work to maintain unity by following the Scriptures. We studied a couple weeks ago from 1 Corinthians. Paul says, there should be no divisions among you. You should be perfectly joined together, Corinthians, in the same mind, the same judgment. The way you do that, Corinthians, is to learn not to go beyond what is written. Right? Not to preach that sermon again, but that's kind of the point. So, Work to maintain unity by following Scripture. That's Paul's point in 1 Corinthians. Watch your attitude in your speech. Ephesians 4 begins with this concept of what can you do to keep the unity of the Spirit of the bond of peace? And the first things you can do is have an attitude of long-suffering, gentleness and meekness, those kinds of things. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 13, Paul talks about those who are idle and gossips and busybodies and say things that they ought not. That's not going to maintain unity. He warns in 1 Timothy 5 and verse 19 not to receive an accusation against an elder except from two or three witnesses. Somebody in this congregation is running down an elder, you need to stop them. If you got a problem with one of the elders, let's get two or three witnesses together and go talk to the elder. Don't argue over inconsequential matters. Paul says, avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. You know, some people, you know, you have to bring it up. You know it's going to cause a problem. You know it's going to cause a fight, an argument, and you just have to, stick the pin in to see it all happen. Paul says, avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. As we saw on the slides this morning, actively be a peacemaker. We all have an obligation to do that. In the church at Philippi, which was such a good church in so many ways, obviously, from what we learned from Paul's letter, there were yet problems in that church. And I want to note with you, before we close, Philippians chapter 4 and verse 2, where Paul tells that church, two members of that church, he says, I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. Obviously, they weren't of the same mind. They weren't united. He says, I urge you also, true companion, to help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Here are some people in the Lord's church in Philippi who weren't getting along. They need to be encouraged to get along. Notice Paul doesn't say, what you need to do is take one of their sides and encourage them, oh yeah, you're all right, the other one's all wrong. That's not the way to do it. Help them get along, not help them become more divided. What did he say to the Thessalonians? Be at peace among yourselves. In the local church, there is so much that we're blessed with. And because God has designed it as He has, and by His grace we are enabled to be His children. In the local church, there is fellowship, and there is joy, and there is love, there is family, there is growth, there is service. There are also challenges. There's work, there are responsibilities. But if you think about it, all of those things are just a part of God's design and critical components in helping us transform into the image of Christ. The more I look at Scripture, the more I look at what God has done and is doing, so much of it gets back to transformation. If God looked at mankind, and He did, and ask Himself, now, what am I going to do to save them? Well, He didn't really have to do that. He had a plan already before He even created man, right? The church was part of that plan, Ephesians 2 says. The local church, I believe, was part of that plan as well. We are here in this relationship because of an eternal plan of God. Let's honor it. Let's do our best in it. Let's allow it to transform us. And if there's somebody here this morning who has a fault you need to confess, a prayer that needs to be prayed for you, or someone who's in need of obeying the gospel,